Luke chapter 4. Take it, we've had our chance to get what we need to get, and we'll go with it now. Luke chapter 4. You know, the ministry's been meeting for almost 2 years now. It was the arrival of Jackie that precipitated the need to meet regularly. And, you know, we're not quite 2 years, but getting close. Then it was sometime later that the Holy Spirit, we hope it was the Holy Spirit, said that we ought to be able to capture what we do in the early days of the ministry and record it and at least have it for those who are available later. And some who came later have been excited to see what went on before. So that's cool. But tonight is our 50th recorded message as a ministry. 50 in exactly 10 months. So we're running quite a pace. Come back in 10 years and we could bury you. So it's our 50th message tonight. And really, it's a message I've wanted to share with us for many, many years. But since not all of us were here many, many years ago, it seems like the time is right now. Because I know that people know that you're either religious or do something with the Bible or have some sort of group or you do something interesting. And it's sometimes hard to explain, you know, what this is or what do you do or what's it all about or so where did this come from or to answer those questions. And it's really hard when you especially have somebody who doesn't know the Bible at all to try to explain, or someone who knows the Bible too much, to try to explain what it is we do. Our title tonight is simply The Exiled Ministry. That is, in fact, what we are. And I am, hey, you know, if you need to get up and get some fresh air, whatever, you know, do what you need to do. But for those who want to know what's going on here, that's what we're going to study tonight. And I hope and pray that it is a biblical message that you then take and give to others who ask the question that they might be found in Christ one day. Because I think there is nothing needed more for us as a ministry than the message we're going to get tonight to know what the deal is and what makes this place different, what makes this place right, what makes this place the Bible, what makes this place Jesus's. And so we start in Luke chapter 4. In verse 14, Jesus is just starting his ministry. He's been to the desert and been tempted. It says in Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. You know, for some of us, news about you and your conversion has spread throughout the countryside, throughout your family, throughout your workplace, throughout the people who know you by name, it has spread. And if you don't get too detailed or too specific, you may find everyone praising you, as they did with Jesus. He hadn't really done much yet anyway, and everyone praised him. You know, people will praise you, and they will say, "Wow, I hear you became a Christian. Man, me too. Amen, brother. You know, hey, I hear you're reading the Bible and you became a disciple. Me too, sister. Wow, how's it going for you? You know, you need someone to pray all night for you?" Or, you know, people will begin to praise you for becoming a Christian. And many of those people have no idea what you've become. And sadly enough, and worse yet, sometimes you don't know what you've become. And I think some of us, dare I say, all of us, have no idea what this is about. And we're going to find out tonight what it is about. Because I think you are happy with news going out and being praised. Now, some of you get some persecution, and you think, hey, that's Jesus-like persecution I'm getting. Well, you know, we'll see. We'll see Jesus-like persecution, and you tell me if you've had it. Verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus has gone into the synagogue and simply stood up to read. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah and sits down. But before he read that, he stood up and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Something very interesting about that. That escaped these people, and I think escapes us, is that if today in the hearing of these people, Jesus was in fact going to preach good news to the poor, what in the world is he doing in the synagogue? I mean, if you want to preach good news to the poor, go wait in the food stamp line. I mean, if you want to go preach good news to the poor, go wait in the line of people buying lotto tickets. I'm sorry, you've come today, you're fulfilling this scripture today in our hearing here? The good news to the poor? Where are the poor here? But that escaped them. You know, it seems like if Jesus wanted to preach good news to the poor, he would go into the ghettos. He would go to the third world. It seems like he would go to the people who didn't have enough money to buy something nice to come to the synagogue if he was going to preach to the poor. And if he was going to preach freedom for the prisoner, then he needs to either go to San Quentin or 33rd, but not here. This is the synagogue. Dare I say, the modern-day denominational church. And Jesus has arrived on the scene and is saying, "Today in your hearing, the scripture that I preach, freedom for the prisoner, is being fulfilled." And no one dared question him, saying, "Wait a minute, did you swing by San Quentin earlier this morning? Wait a minute, we weren't there. In our hearing, that's being fulfilled?" If Jesus was really going to preach recovery of sight for the blind, well, I mean, he ought to go to the Magruder Institute or something, the eye clinic somewhere, but not the synagogue. Well, but no one dared ask him that. And if you're going to release the oppressed, I mean, if you're actually going to release the oppressed, then I guess you need to buy the companies, hire all the oppressed people, give keys to the prisoners so they can get out. I mean, what are you doing, Jesus? I mean, what are you doing, Jesus, here? Because the poor are not here, the oppressed are not here, the prisoners are not here, and the blind are not here. But they are so blind, so oppressed, so imprisoned, and so spiritually poor, as we're going to see in a moment, that they had no idea that he was talking to them. Well, let's kind of work our way through this. In verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Okay, you will run into religious people who say, "Hey, I'm Holy Spirit filled. Amen, sister. Welcome to the Lord." My question for that person, and what ought to be your question for that person, is, why are you Holy Spirit filled, quote unquote? Because people will come to you, "I'm Holy Spirit filled," and it's like, you know, that's my security blanket. That lets me know I have a relationship with God. That's the way I talk. That's the way I walk. You know, Jesus came and he said, you know, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." You know, if you have the Holy Spirit, it's because God has anointed you. But nobody lives that way or talks that way or looks that way or even angles that way. Nobody even expects some sort of, you know, expectation of having the Holy Spirit. And he has anointed you to do what? To be a churchgoer? Absolutely never. To preach. See, that's Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery sight for the blind, freedom for the prisoner, release for the oppressed." Okay, if you're going to claim the Holy Spirit in you, if you're going to claim to be in Christ and have the Holy Spirit, you better first of all say, "Why in the world do I have this thing?" Okay, and it is because God has anointed you to preach. That's where Jesus is coming from. And he says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. You know, religious people are in prison. I mean, they are shackled with the traditions of men, the teachings of men, the rules taught by men. I mean, we can go on to the shackles and the shackles. We can't. We're going to actually move on. We could spend all day, and we're not going to here. But I mean, people generally are in the synagogue or the modern day quote unquote false church is what it is, and they are in shackles, imprisoned, and don't even know it. It's such a sad situation that they are the prisoner and don't even know they're the prisoner. And they're imprisoned by traditions of men. They're imprisoned by false doctrine. They're imprisoned by the fact they don't know any different. And Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Why? So he can be better than them? Never. So that he can proclaim to them freedom for the prisoner. See, I mean, Jesus came back in Revelation. Read all about it, Revelation 3. To the church in Laodicea, to the church, the real church. You know, Jesus said, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And they didn't know it either. Hey, freedom for the prisoner. Good news for the poor. You know, if you're worldly poor, the good news for you is it doesn't matter. Hey, I mean, the good news for you is not, hey, here's the winning lotto numbers. I'm Jesus. There they are. No, that's not good news for the poor. The good news for the poor is it doesn't matter. For the spiritually poor, I mean, there are many aspects of being spiritually poor. I think the biggest is the people who are always learning, never able to acknowledge the truth. The people who are always going to have a new diet plan. The people who are always going to read a new self-help book. The people who are always going to try something new. The people who are going to get some New Year's resolutions. Those people are spiritually poor because they do not see the way out. They don't understand and they can't get there. And Jesus has come to those very people who go to the synagogue because they have no answers. And we know the synagogue can't possibly be feeding them because otherwise they would preach this message. Okay? I mean, if the synagogue was actually feeding them to the point where they could come to faith in God, they would preach the message. But they don't have the message to preach, so they continue to come back to the synagogue because they're poor in spirit and they can't get rich in faith, in Christ, in God. They're just poor in spirit and don't see it. I mean, I think so many people have so many books, and they read them and read them and read them, and kind of like embers, they try to, you know, maybe that'll work. Well, there's a new bestseller, you know, 7 Successful Ways. You know, let me try that. You know, hey, you know, your Way Out of the Darkness, let me try that. You know, The Way Out of Depression, new book, okay, let me try that. You know, this psychiatrist, that psychologist, this philosopher, this self-help teacher, this marriage counselor. And people eat that up and they are just spiritually poor. And see, the good news for the poor is, you know all that crap you tried that didn't work? It was crap. That's the good news for the poor. It's not that, hey, I got the keys and, you know, if you go back and read through some of that stuff, give you some insights. No, the good news is, it was garbage and that's why it didn't help you. But there is some real help for you, and this is what it is. Okay? Recovery of sight for the blind. You know, in the house at the moment, there are 4 children, and they can see. They can see. I mean, if you're going to actually recover sight, then you must have had it at one point. And so you can search out the Bible here, and what you'll find out is you had it when you were a child. And you simply knew better. You were pure in heart. You were pure in soul. You could see clearly. You could speak clearly. I mean, children will tell you the way it is, whether it's flattering or rebuking. And so you used to see clearly what you saw, and now you become blind. And now you're in the synagogue, and there's no seeing. No seeing. Recovery of sight for the blind is simply Jesus' promise, hey, unless you change, become like little children, you know, become innocent and all that stuff. It's just not happening any other way. And if there was somebody in the synagogue or the modern-day church who could see, they would preach that message. But there isn't, so it isn't. And the blind remain blind with no recovery of sight for them. To release the oppressed. Okay? I mean, the oppressed. I mean, that kind of covers them all, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, say you don't think you're blind or you don't think you're poor. Gee, honey, I got a raise last week. You know, say you don't, I'm not in prison. I haven't committed any crime. You know, okay, Everyone is oppressed by their own sin. Let me just cover everybody. Release for the oppressed. I mean, that's what Jesus comes proclaiming and says in their hearing, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But you know what happens? These people are like the people you run into and end up in countless, endless conversations with. These people love to talk church. Okay? They love to talk church today. They look forward to talking church tomorrow. They love to talk about religion. They like to talk about that. And for them, as we see in verse 22, this is just wonderful, gracious church talk. Verse 22, after Jesus says this, which is a total rebuke of the synagogue. I mean, he says, I'm here today because you guys are blind, and I'm here to preach recovery of sight for the blind. I'm here today to preach good news to the poor because you're all so poor. I'm here today to preach freedom for the prisoner because you guys are shackled. I'm here today to preach your release for the oppressed because you guys are downtrodden, beaten down, oppressed, and it can't get much worse. You know their response? Verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Boy, he's sure a good boy. I want you to know something. If you get a churchy, religious response to something you teach somebody, you need to understand that they didn't get it. Okay? I mean, these are not gracious words. This is church talk to them. Okay, the gracious words. You see, you can go to all these other denominations. You go check them out. And I'll tell you what the fellowship is like. Hey, what did you think of that message today? What did you think of so-and-so's quote-unquote sermon? You know, what did you think about that? You know, oh man, it's just so cool. You know, I just love it. You know, say this, in fact, was preached in the denomination. I can tell you the buzz in the fellowship. Do you want to know what it is? It's like, yeah, you know, I mean, you know, it's great. You know, I mean, the good news to the poor. My wife and I have decided, we prayed on this, but we're going to move the kids to another daycare that's closer to our home, and it's cheaper. We're going to save some money that way. My wife's going to go ahead and work 44 hours a week. She can get some overtime and pick it up. And so our finances, amen, through the prayers of the church here, our finances are getting so much better. And you are so blind spiritually that you think that is what Jesus is talking about, and that is how it is. You know what the number one bestseller in the country is? The number one bestseller in the country is a book by a Baptist preacher telling people it's okay to seek a blessed life financially. It's been the number one bestseller for weeks and weeks and weeks. We're talking 10, 12, 14 weeks. It shows no signs of dropping to number two. It's the number one bestseller. That's gross. Good news to the poor. Is the church prayed for me? And by golly, I got up the gumption to get in my boss's face and demand a raise. That's good news to the poor for people who are blind. Recovery of sight for the blind is, hey, you know, I used to go drink in the bars. I used to go drink in the taverns. You know, I used to do drugs. But you know, now, you know, I just love to come and just come to church. That's what I like to do. You know, and what about the rest of the Bible? I mean, okay, amen. And why haven't you preached this message then? Well, I don't have that message. That's right. Do not be fooled by people's substitutes for freedom from being in prison, for recovery of sight, for solutions to being poor, and for, you know, getting out of oppression. Do not be fooled by people's substitutes that they offer you and say to you that they're all okay about now. You see, because they you know, they didn't get it. And it's like, well, why haven't you preached this message? We're going to talk about more of this in a minute. But they say to Jesus, all the gracious words, isn't this Joseph's son? This is a great teaching and everything. And really, I mean, I think you see, right? I mean, this is a very strong rebuke. This is an embarrassing message for Jesus to have to give. You know, it had been years and years from Malachi. We're talking hundreds of years. You know, other than the John the Baptist in the desert, you know, eating locusts. I mean, nobody's talking from God. I mean, nobody's come from God. This is it. I mean, this is the first go-round here. I mean, Jesus' ministry is starting. So the synagogue has been dead for years and years, these people's whole life. It's been dead. Jesus comes, rebukes it as dead with a message nobody else could possibly preach. And they praise him for his gracious words because they are so blind. Because they are so poor, they'll settle for a little nugget of church talk. You know, because of that, that's gross. You know, don't let it be that way here. Jesus goes on. We're not going to read this because, you know, this is almost cryptic. You read it on your own. But Jesus has to get real specific to let them know that he's talking about them. Okay? I mean, it's like, you know, Jesus sees the reaction. He's already sat down, and he hears the buzz, sees the buzz, everybody's looking at him, and he's like, oh, man, they do not get it. Everyone is so lost that they all thought it was gracious words. When really it was a rebuke. Really, it was an offer to help them. Nobody could even see enough to say, well, why don't you go out and go to the welfare line? So Jesus, in words and language and examples and things that they could understand, explains it to them. And then, in verse 28, things change. And I'll tell you one thing. What you'll find in the denominations and what you're going to find here in the synagogue, they're both the same, by the way, what you're going to find is a lot of unity. Okay? In verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him. Jesus goes ahead and explains it further. And in verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Well, that was quite a change. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. See, Jesus was not content to say some things that could be misinterpreted and misunderstood, and he went ahead and followed up to make sure they knew what he was saying. So you really haven't discharged the duties of your ministry if you have not made clear and plain what you're saying to someone who didn't understand it. You really can't dust off your hands and dust off your feet and say, hey, the word's been proclaimed, if someone didn't understand it. And so Jesus goes ahead in the extra mile to make sure they do understand it. And as a result, they run him to the edge of the town. I guess, you know, some of the little hills and cliffs and off the back porch wasn't steep enough. It's like, we have to take him to the cliff the town's built on, get him there, and we're going to throw him down the cliff so no one ever has to put up with his junk again. That's their goal. Okay? You know what that is? Nobody will ever preach this to you. You know what that is? In the same chapter, on the same day, when Jesus' ministry began, it became the exiled ministry. It is, in fact, the exiled, thrown out, kicked out, moved out, pushed out ministry. There is not a ministry of Jesus Christ unless it's the exiled ministry. It's the only ministry of Jesus. It is the exiled ministry. If you're part of a ministry that hasn't been thrown out, guess what, pretender? You're not part of Jesus' ministry. How can you say that? We're not done. We'll get to you. Okay? The exiled ministry is born in Luke chapter 4. Born. I can tell you that simply opening up the Bible, see, this is very sad, but true. By simply opening up the Bible and inviting others to open their Bibles to Luke chapter 4, I have been hauled out of several synagogue/churches. This message is not welcome. This message is insulting. This message is Jesus' message. It is the exiled ministry and nothing else. You know, I'm very excited about what we're going to study tonight because it is so cool, so powerful, so clear, so incredible, so amazing, and nobody knows it. I mean, it is the evidence of God and the Holy Spirit who's in charge. And it isn't these town folk. The exiled ministry is born there. I have lived it. Join me in doing it. We're going to do it more and more and more and more. Some of you have such an unrefined message that you never experienced this. Your message is so garbled and gobbledygook, and nobody could possibly know enough what you're saying to be embarrassed or to be insulted or to be rebuked, that you never go to the edge of the cliff. In fact, you are welcomed into those places. You know, I don't get those invites. I know some of us get invites. Hey, yeah, come check out my church. Oh, we'd love for you to come. I don't get those invites. Oh, I'll take an invite. It's not that I won't take you. I'll go. I'm in. Some of us get those invites, and you ought to be embarrassed by it. The exiled ministry, born in Luke chapter 4. Now, you know, one question I have, you know, Mimi, Papa, this is it. They're going home and everything. And the cool thing is many people, I'm sure this will come up, especially if they take their songbooks and sing them on the deck. You know, people go, what was that all about? But anyway, if, you know, people will ask, and I hope that, you know, if Mimi, Papa are willing, they can explain to people what in the world's going on here. Because people will ask. And they have a chance to explain it. And they can explain it, and people may go, man, I've never seen that. I've been churching for 28 years. You know what? You can go another 28. You'll never see it. Okay? But, it's like, so what's that all about? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's like, what is that all about? Why not just, okay, Jesus, amen, you know, next speaker? Come on, encourage us. You know, what is that all about everybody being furious and everybody running Jesus to the edge of the town to throw him down the hill? What is that all about? So let's first answer that. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Peter is, at first, he's talking about the church. Okay, not the pretender synagogue or the pretender quote-unquote church. He's talking about, he's writing to disciples around the world, and he's writing to the disciples who are disciples of Jesus, and he says in verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, says, as you come to him, that being Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll get to what happened, but first we're going to talk about what Jesus was building in the spiritual house. Okay, the exiled ministry, you know, Jesus said, I mean, it's not much after Luke 4, Luke 9, someone comes running after Jesus, hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, big talkers all around. And Jesus says, anyway, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay, the Son of Man has been thrown out of all your fancy places. You know, the Lord has no place to sleep. He's not part of a local church, a local synagogue. He doesn't have a bed to sleep in tonight. He's actually the exiled ministry. And so he's speaking to the exiled ministry, Peter is, and he's saying, you know, it is a spiritual house. Okay, what we're being built into is not, you know, this building and that building and your house and my house. You know, what we're being built into is, in fact, a spiritual house. You know, by the Holy Spirit, Michael, I think, has been looking for this scripture for months, and I just kept telling him, I think he was listening to Pink Floyd's The Wall, and that's where we were built into a wall, but actually here it is, so, you know, amen, he was right, and well ahead of the game. But anyway, I think that's what he was looking for, and here it is. But Peter says, you know, Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him, you're being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. See, we're not being built into a little church building, a nice place to go, so we feel better about not going out drinking. I mean, if you have the Spirit, it's to be anointed to preach. If you have actually the spiritual house, what's that for? Well, so, you know, we can, you know, hang in there and not give up. Not really. Built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You know, the priesthood that exists out there is so unholy. Yikes! I mean, it's shadowy priesthood. It's behind-the-wall priesthood. You know, it's criminal priesthood. It's an open, dark, dreary, unhelpful, unspirited, certainly unholy priesthood out there. We are built into a spiritual house to be, in fact, a holy priesthood. A priesthood, a real one. See, it's got such a bad name because of the priests in the Catholic Church and everywhere else. It's got such a bad name. I mean, we are there to help people for real. And by the grace of God, to, in fact, live holy lives. That's why we have a spiritual house to be that. You see how it goes? Not so we can put some security in it, feel better about it, have a place to go, you know, have something to explain. Explain why we don't go with the parents to church. Gross! It is to be a holy priesthood. And then we get, after priesthood, he says, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, I think all of us, disciple and non, need to park right there tonight when you go home in the middle of verse 5 of 1 Peter 2 and say, am I offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Now, I think many of us are like, well, I'm not sure what those are. I know you don't. Because what you do is you justify yourself in the face of God Almighty with your own sacrifices. You decide what you're going to give, when you're going to give it, how you're going to give it, and how much you're going to give. You decide all that. And you justify yourself before God with the sacrifices you make. And the Bible says the spiritual house and the spiritual stones and those who are made up to be a holy priesthood offer sacrifices acceptable to God because they are through Jesus. They are what Jesus called you to do. They are what Jesus commanded you to be. They are what Jesus did and what Jesus was. See, some of us justify our reluctance toward the Bible when we don't feel like it by making up for it in our own way. And those are not acceptable sacrifices to God because they don't come through Jesus. Some of us sin, and we make up for it with our own brand of apology rather than spiritual repentance and light and all that stuff. We don't even know how to forgive each other. That's a study for another day. Such a needed one in our ministry. But we just do the best we can and consider that enough. And yet, you know what? It's not acceptable to God because it didn't come through Jesus. You have your own ways of making the world a better place. You know, Jesus didn't say make the world a better place. You know, you have your own ways of doing your own sacrifices, giving up your own little things. I lived in the world 25 years. I made all kinds of deals with God. They are gross, completely unacceptable. And I thought I was, in fact, giving. And so the spiritual house, the holy priesthood, serves God and makes sacrifices to God acceptable because they go through Jesus. Okay, enough on that. We actually get on to what in the world happened in Luke 4. But we have to start with where, you know, what's the right thing? Okay, this is how it goes. Now, I'm feeling like, well, Luke 4 kind of addresses me a little bit. Verse 6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I mean, that rock, that stone is in fact Jesus. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this is what happened in Luke 4. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone. The capstone, you know, sometimes you might say the capper, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, what makes this thing work? What holds this thing together? What is this grounded on? It's Jesus. I mean, you can't build a spiritual house without the cornerstone, the capstone, the precious stone, the living stone, the stone. See, our stones were not capitalized like Jesus's was in 1 Peter 2:4. You know, you got to capitalize this. You know, you didn't. You know, you can't build a spiritual house without the stone. Without the rock, without the precious stone, without the cornerstone, the capstone. See, you can't build it that way, but you know the attitude in Luke 4 in the synagogue? You know the attitude in the denominational church when you bring the Luke 4 message to it? You know, we're all, we're good here. You know, we're fine here. You know, we really, you know, Ed does the preaching, and so we really don't need any help there. And, you know, Bob, he's in charge of the offering, and, You know, so we're good there. You know, we're okay. You know, we really don't have any. You know, that doesn't really fit with what we do here. Right. We really, you know, we don't, you know, and then if you get a little contentious, you get a little, you know, say you get a little bold, you know, you'll get to where, you know, hey, we don't have room for that here. We don't need that here. You don't have room for the capstone. You don't need the cornerstone because Ed and Bob got it covered. I mean, the synagogue Jesus went to, people were in. I mean, Ed and Bob did have it covered. And the poor people had gathered there, and the blind people had gathered there, the oppressed had gathered there, and the prisoners had gathered there. And Ed and Bob had done such a great job that none of them knew what they were. But they knew there was no room for this there. As Jesus would say later, you know, to those people, you just have no room for my word. You have no room for my word. I mean, you've rejected the cornerstone, the capstone, because you've already built your spiritual house, quote unquote. You've already built your physical house. You've already built your program. You've already built, you know, who's in charge. It doesn't change, unlike the Bible. You know, you've already built, you know, who's this up to? Whose decision is this? Who gets to come? Who doesn't get to come? You know, of course there's no room for Jesus. You've already made all those decisions. You've already done it. And so that's what's going on in Luke 4. We're actually going to get to the exile ministry. I just want you know, it started in Luke 4. And what in the world happened with those oppressed people? Didn't they get it? No, because there's no room. We're good here. We're fine. Well, that doesn't fit in with our plans. You've heard it. If you actually preach the word, you'll hear it more and more and more. Someone invited Michael to come preach at their church. Amen. Michael followed up, and that person said, well, why don't you kind of give me a little plan or something, what you want to talk about, and I'll run it by the board. You know, there's no room for the capstone there. The same thing has happened to me many times. There's a neighbor in the neighborhood. He's a deacon in a church, wanted to hire a pastor. I said, don't hire a pastor. Give those people the truth. And I talked to him outside for a couple hours. I was just on my walk, and I talked to him for a couple hours. He had singers that were hired. Hey, I know we're no day at the beach when it comes to singing, but nobody's making money on it. I mean, they hired singers. I go, you kidding me? I go, I know you've got dead-ridden people in your church, and you're hiring singers? I dared to ask, how much are you paying? Two singers, $50,000 a year. I said, you've got to be kidding. I go, how much are you going to pay this pastor? We're going to pay him enough that he has no worries. You know how much money it takes to substitute for the Holy Spirit? They haven't printed that much money. Man, I said, don't do it. I said, please, you have got to let me come talk to your people. And they will be rip-roaring in the aisles that you're not going to throw their money away anymore. And he said, you're right. That's right. I said, do you have the guts to get before your board of deacons and tell them this? I said, better yet, let me talk to them. He said, I think I better talk to him first. I said, you will blow it. I go, you're looking for a pastor to hire, and you hire singers. There's no way you go in with them and convince them of anything. I've not heard back. It's been over a month. I know the answer. There's no room for that here. It is, in fact, a tragedy. A tragedy. Well, that doesn't fit in with our plans. So-and-so is in charge of that. You get to stand before God and explain how you spent little Mrs. Jones's credit card money on a hired singer and called that the will of God. He's courage away from having his little church of 25 or 500 join us, or at least have the chance and get the Luke 4 message. Mm-mm-mm. The problem in Luke 4 and the problem you will encounter is there's no room for the word of Jesus. There's no room for the cornerstone. There's no room for the capstone. It's the stone the builders rejected. I mean, those are Peter's words. The stone you builders rejected. You built something without the stone of Jesus Christ? I mean, what do you think you built? What? Look in John chapter 15. I mean, what could you possibly think that you built? Now, I know I said earlier, you know, I got a little hard line. I said, you know, if you're not part of the exiled ministry, hey, you are not part of the ministry of Jesus. And that is true. And you may be saying, well, I know, we follow Jesus, that happened to him, and, you know, I know what Trent's talking about. No, he's talking about you. John 15. Jesus has gone on for a while. 14 and 15 is pretty much all Jesus talking and talking and talking, trying to get his disciples prepared to be alone and take over this exiled ministry. See, it didn't feel so exiled when Jesus is with you. Hey, you know, we're with Jesus. We're fine. You know, well, you know, when the shepherd is struck and he's gone, you're going to see how exiled you are. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus trying to talk to them about the Holy Spirit so that they, you know, hang in there, help and hope is coming. In verse 26, it says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Okay? The great thing is, you know, you get to see who is in charge. Tonight, we're going to see fully who is in charge. You know who it is? The Holy Spirit. Jesus came and did what Jesus did. Died on a cross, provided a way to get to God. Amen. Jesus left. God is up in heaven. And when the Counselor, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will testify about me. Who's in charge? The Holy Spirit. Who's in charge? Ed and Bob at the synagogue? You know? The Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. Do not ever believe that, wow, Trent's in charge and he moved. The Holy Spirit's in charge. Jesus trying to prepare them, saying, you know, the Counselor will come. He will testify about me. The rest of you may shrink back. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will always testify about the truth, will always testify about God, will always testify about Jesus. Always. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Our job is the same as the Holy Spirit's, and that is to testify about Jesus. It is not to make churchy friends. It is not to make religious agreements. The exiled ministry's purpose is one only, and that is to testify about Jesus that others may have simply what we have. There is no other purpose. I think some of us think we've done our job for the day when we've had a churchy religious conversation with someone. You show me that in the Bible. He goes on in chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Okay, you're going to struggle. You're going to battle. You're going to have hard times. And you need to know the Spirit will testify about me. Hang in. Okay, I mean, everyone else may wimp out. Everybody else may not testify about me. You know, the preacher you've got may not preach anything edifying. Your brother may not have any message for you. Your sister may not encourage you. Your husband, your wife, your sister, your brother, you know, they may let you down. They may not be there for you. Hang in. Don't go astray. The Holy Spirit will testify about me. Hang in and pray. And he says that before verse 2, which is Jesus saying, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. The exiled ministry is not only Jesus's, it is ours. Why is that? Because if you actually do what the Holy Spirit does, and you testify about the truth, and you testify about Jesus, if you actually do it, you will be thrown out of the synagogue. You will be thrown out of the churches. You will be thrown out of the denominations, no doubt. You will be thrown out, cast out. In fact, it'll get worse, and they'll think it's not enough to have them out of here. Kill them. Stop them. Shut them up. Get rid of them. That's what Jesus is telling. He's saying, I'm telling you this so when it happens, because it will happen, you won't go astray. We tend, though, to struggle. See, Satan's battle immediately thereafter, and Jesus got all the bases covered. I mean, it is so cool. I mean, immediately it is kind of like, all right, false teacher, I'll show you. You know, or, all right, false teacher, you will get yours. You know, we can get a bad attitude at the people who throw us out of the church. I'll tell you, I got so bitter being thrown out of all the churches I ever walked in. Thrown out, cast out, my fellowship cut off overnight. And I didn't handle it well. Hey, guys, before you embark on this exiled ministry for real thing, let's pray and handle it right. Okay. I did not. And I was eaten up by bitterness, and I wanted to show them, and I wanted to, you know, I had selfish, and it was ugly. Jesus is there in verse 3 to calm us down. Verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. See, that day in Luke 4, the only one who knew what was going on was Jesus. As he went to other synagogues and got thrown out, or went here and there and got thrown out and cast out, were still with Jesus. And so they didn't feel the brunt, they didn't feel the cast out of being the exiled ministry. I mean, they seemed to be okay, and he's saying, I didn't tell you this at first because I was with you. But, you know, I'm not going to be with you, and it's going to be ugly for you. But what you need to know is these people just don't know what they're doing. You know, my neighbor just doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, he's not, I guess spiritually the accusation against him, which would be accurate, is, hey, you're a robber because you stole from this little old woman on credit cards and gave it to a singer. You know, you are a robber. But, you know, bottom line is he just doesn't know what he's doing. You know, I don't need to rub his nose in her credit cards. You know, he just doesn't know what he's doing. And you need to see that people just don't know what they're doing. See, some of us get bad attitudes at people. We get bitterness at people. Hey, I know, don't go there. You know, they just don't know what they're doing. They haven't known God, and they don't know Jesus, and that's why they do it. He says in verse 3, I mean, they do this because they just don't know me. Okay? I mean, know that. You don't have to get all worked up, mad, bent out of shape, frazzled, and you don't have to get surprised because Jesus says, I'm telling you this so you won't get surprised. The exiled ministry is yours. It's ours. I repeat, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you only have an exiled ministry. You have a ministry that's been kicked out and cast out. If your ministry, in fact, hasn't been, you're not a disciple. You're not living like a disciple. You have much to learn. Your day will come if you testify about Jesus and join the Holy Spirit in the truth. Now, is that really true? You can read all about the book of Acts, we know. Look over in 3 John. Eh? John 3? No. 3 John. You know, John was getting kind of tired, I think. Because you have John, the gospel, which is, you know, lengthy. And then 1 John's not bad. 2 John's a chapter. 3 John's a chapter. And he's like, yeah, you know, I'm not going to do much more with pen and ink and pen and paper. I'll come see you. Oh, okay. 3 John. Because we read in the book of Acts how... It's true, Trent. Those synagogues did not treat the disciples very well. It's true. And they were exiled. But Trent, when the church started in the book of Acts, things changed. Then the church came. And so, you know, Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic would come to me and say, no, now it's the church. That's not the exile. Jesus came to establish his church, and that's us, and we're all part of the church. No, that's not true. It is a spiritual house. In 3 John, verse 9, John is trying to get the truth out. In verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. But this is the church. You have no clue what you're talking about. There can be no mistakes. This was the church. See, it says the church, right? You make a big deal out of that tangent and say, a church, this church, that church, you know, a church, 30 church. It says the church, and this is the church, and Diotrephes is throwing people out. It's a spiritual house. John is trying, you know, this is the way I picture it. This is unbelievable, but this is how I picture it. You know, football fans, hang in, you know. John is tired and worn out. He's been doing this a whole long time. He only eked out a chapter. And it's like, here's wobbly John, back to pass. John looks. You know, the rush is coming, persecution, this and that. He looks, he sees the brothers on the sideline, throws, it's intercepted by Diotrephes, who runs it back to the 30, the 20, the 10. Safety. I mean, he's on our team. What? You know, John is trying to help the brothers, and Diotrephes is picking it off and going the other way. And then through the end zone and out the stadium and burns up the football. I mean, what is that? The only thing that exists that's of Christ is exiled. I can only tell you that. The Bible is clear in teaching that. We're not done. I mean, I thought Diotrephes was one of my linemen, kind of blocking, holding off the rush. And he intercepted the pass to the brothers, won't let them see what I get. And the brothers came to try to encourage the brothers, and he threw them all out of the church. Why? He just loves to be first. There's no room for that here. Diotrephes has it covered. I often ask, and I want you to take a good look, because this is always the question. I want you to always ask yourself this, okay? This will let you know what you're doing and whether you're in the will of God. The question for you when you end up in a situation like John's in, or a situation, you know, like we saw Jesus in Luke 4, the question to ask is, who's who in this picture? You know, at what time did you see Jesus Christ get nervous about what someone might say, true or false? You know, at what time did you see Jesus, you know, shut someone up for fear they might say something? At what time did you see Jesus get nervous, you know, quake in his boots and intercept the football so that nobody would hear that stuff? At what time did you see that? Jesus was surrounded by false teachers night, day, morning, noon, and night. Jesus was surrounded, confronted, and had his people around the wolves and the scorpions all the time and did not even bat an eye but simply spoke the truth. Who's who in this picture? Who is Diotrephes in this picture? He is not a disciple of Jesus. He is nervous about what someone might say. You know, it's true. It's true. You can be anyone you want to be, and you can come here and speak your mind. You can pretend to preach, purport to preach, stand here and share something. But the price here, unlike elsewhere, is it will be followed up by the truth. And that gets embarrassing. That's why we don't have many volunteers. However, why does Michael need to submit a rough draft to the Board of Governors before he can preach at some quote-unquote church. Because they love to be first, and there's no room for that here. Because they, like Diotrephes, are in charge. That's how it is. And yet we would volunteer ourselves to do that everywhere, and in fact will. And like in Luke 4, when Jesus was allowed to speak, we are in fact going to be allowed to. Those days are coming, and those days will be cool. Okay? But, most often, Diotrephes at the gate. I mean, who's who in this picture, you need to ask. Diotrephes, what is up, man? What are you scaredy cat about? I mean, here's John for the truth, Diotrephes for being first. You know, here's John, who writes earlier in 3 John, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And Diotrephes, I have no greater joy than to know that I'm first and in charge. I mean, who's who in this picture? Okay? I mean, Jesus was thrown out. John was thrown out. Diotrephes stayed and kicked out. And, you know, the Luke 4 synagogue kicked out. It's clear who's who. That's what it's all about. I mean, wow. People refuse to live the truth. People refuse to join Jesus in the exiled ministry. You can search the scripture. There are many people in the synagogues and the churches that are just scaredy cat to say anything. And they're there by their scaredy catness, not by the grace of God, because the grace of God would get them in the real ministry, which is exiled and has been since Jesus began it. So, we move past Jude, which is after 3 John. See if you can leap all the way over Jude. He seemed a little tired too. And go to Revelation chapter 1. And the question for us is, all right, the churches are messing up. The churches are messing up. The actual churches. So you can't, you know, run around being a denomination and say, hey, they messed up, we messed up, amen. You know, it's fellowship. No, that's not it. You know, the actual churches are messing up, as we see Diotrephes doing his best to really ruin it and burn the football. So we get to Revelation. And Jesus, I guess, at this point has a choice. Who do I send to straighten out the churches? Because the issue really comes down to, you know, is God really going to use us? I mean, as God scours the planet and looks around and he's looking for who can I send, who can I use, who is committed, who is available, who will pay any price? You know, maybe it would be wise for God to pick some established, long-standing, large, well-funded, elderly church with, like, property, rules. You know, in spite of a hurricane, they're going to be there tomorrow. Hey, you never know about this ragtag band, but we are. Maybe it would be wise if God chose that. But God and Jesus know better. Police. The only people faithful with the message are the exiled. The only people faithful with the message are those who have been thrown out, kicked out, cast out, exiled, and remained faithful. For I believe in that is the real test. And so what do we get? Diotrephes does not get to write Revelation. I love to be first. Come on! No. John gets to write Revelation. But John's been thrown out of the church. Right. Right. Man can certainly throw someone out of the kingdom of God. I read that. Diotrephes, I guess, gets to go play with his football. And John gets to write Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. you know, it's hard to, you know, we're just plodding along here, one little verse at a time. You know, this is incredible. You know, Diotrephes could never write this. I, John, your brother and companion, I mean, this is a true brother here. Brother and companion in what? The suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I mean, you can imagine the incredible suffering. John has spiritual children in the church. He hears about them and is so encouraged. He says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And then he writes to them, and then his letter is intercepted. And then he has to come to do what? To straighten it out. I mean, and then he's thrown out, and so is everybody else. I mean, there's incredible suffering spiritually in being thrown out. Some of us know what that's like. I mean, it is incredible spiritual suffering. It is sad at every level of sadness. It is suffering at every level of suffering. It may not even involve physical pain. I guess that would be another level that, amen, that's a bad level too, I know. You know, so, you know, most of us haven't been there. But, I mean, John is your brother and companion in the suffering that is ours in Jesus. You be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to suffer spiritually. You be a disciple of Jesus, and you will be attacked, thrown out, cast out spiritually. Okay? Okay? You go back and read John 15:16, okay? You think, maybe I'll slip by. Nope, there's no slipping by. Your brother and companion in the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Diotrephes can throw me out of the church. Diotrephes can throw me out of his little group. Diotrephes can be first. But I, John, your brother and companion, that in the kingdom that is ours in Jesus. It's a spiritual house. It's a spiritually understood thing. I mean, he had no doubt. Our kingdom, the kingdom of God that is ours in Jesus, does not go out with the vote of Diotrephes. Does not get taken away from you by the vote of men. Does not get taken away from you by the decision of men. Does not get taken away from you because there's just no room for that here. And patient endurance. You know, John, you know, amen, that John is a spiritual enough guy not to just quit. How do we know that? Well, patient endurance. He gets thrown out of the church, and what does he do? Well, I didn't read that here. Well, you did. He continues to preach. He continues to teach. He continues to testify to the truth. He continues on in the exiled ministry of Jesus. Well, how do we know that? Middle of verse 9. That is ours in Jesus. I, John, okay, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You will not only be thrown out by the religious people, you'll be thrown out by the governor, the authorities, and you'll be thrown over to an island, exiled to an island. What are you doing on the island of Patmos? Never even heard of it. First time you've been there, there are no brothers there to encourage. I thought you were going to make rounds. I am on the island of Patmos. Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay? Why did you... The word of God. Why did you get thrown out of the church? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why did you get expelled, thrown out, maliciously gossiped about? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. See, you don't have to really do much of anything other than be faithful with the truth, and you end up on the island of Patmos. You end up in the exiled ministry. If you stay faithful, that's the only place to be. I mean, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. Hey, bottom line is, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and be in a denomination. It's not possible. Can you say that? Because if you were a disciple of Jesus, you would do Luke 4 and you'd be thrown out that day. Oh, I guess that's true. Man, I didn't think of it that way. Right.
You think you can be a disciple and sit back and watch people die spiritually. You think you can be a disciple and sit back and watch the blind not know they're blind. You think you can sit back and watch the poor in spirit not get better or good news. You think you can sit back, be a disciple of Jesus, and watch the prisoners be shackled forever and never even know they're shackled. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and let that pass. And therefore, if you were a disciple of Jesus, you would say what Jesus said in Luke 4. And you would explain it in a way that it could be understood what you were saying. And you would be taken to the cliff and thrown down. But you know, God, by His grace, would allow you to walk through the crowd, join the exiled ministry, and in fact be part of Jesus' ministry, and then share with John our suffering and companionship and kingdom that are ours in Jesus. You see, the only disciples of Jesus are in an exile ministry. I'm just telling you that. Some of you may not. I don't know. The Bible is clear. What are we about? What is this? What's our deal? What's our story? What's our history? Where did we come from? What's going on here? This is the exiled ministry of Jesus Christ, the only ministry of Jesus Christ in the Bible or in the world. How can you say that? Yeah, I dare say you've never visited 3 John. I'll tell you another sad story. It was 3 years ago. There was a guy who had been a disciple of Jesus, quote unquote, for 25 years. And he had a friend who had been a quote-unquote disciple of Jesus for 20-something years. And he sat in my house, and I said to him as gently as I could, "You guys remind me of Diotrephes of 3 John. And I just want to help you join the truth. I mean, I just want you to be able to be part of the true ministry. I just want you to have it. But you're both like Diotrephes of 3 John. They both, 6 years apart, threw me out of their quote-unquote church. And he did not have the humility at that hour to say, "Who? I have no idea what you're talking about. 25 years in the Bible, but no room for that." And would come back later and say, "No, I don't think we're like Diotrephes." Well, okay. "And you've got to go because we don't have room for that here. We don't need that here. That doesn't fit in with what we're doing. We've got things covered here." Okay. The question for us then becomes, and it is a good question, so what do we do now? I mean, all right, amen, brother. The exile ministry. You know, people say, "Why don't you go to church?" And you say, "You know, you don't even know what you're asking." But you can share with them the only ministry in the Bible. And for some, it might be a relief. See, Mimi Papa can go home and at least explain what this is. And if they're willing, they can explain what this is, and someone may go, "Okay, woo, Mimi Papa." You know, but we can do the same thing. You can explain what this is if you're willing. So you can do that. That's what this is. This is the exiled ministry. This is the ministry that gets thrown out, cast out. This is truly the ministry of Jesus. This is a ministry, we are not nervous about whatever anybody wants to say here. Really? Not nervous? Not in the slightest. You take all the people who've thrown us out all over the place, bring them here, and let them go. Doesn't make me nervous, queasy, or anything. Wind them up and say what you got to say. I tell you this, they will not do it because exposure happens here, and it doesn't happen where they're at, and they don't want that exposure. Look in Jeremiah 23. What to do, what to do, what to do. The only ministry that exists in the Bible is the exiled ministry. The only ministry Jesus ever had was the exiled ministry. This, in fact, is the exiled ministry, and all other ministries are phony. Why? Because they have not paid the price of Jesus. They have not paid the price of John. They have not paid the price that John writes about. He can hardly say your brother and companion to them when you haven't even been thrown out of the very silliness that you're in. You are still, as Jesus said in Revelation 3, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jeremiah 23, the issue comes up because religion is what is going on in Jeremiah's day. You look at Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Those people are alone. You talk about exiled ministry, Old Testament and New. Those people are alone. You find a companion for those people. Ezekiel had a wife, right, and she died. You know, I mean, you can't get more alone than those preachers. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah is surrounded by these religious people, surrounded by these false preachers, surrounded by false synagogues and false churches and all this stuff. Yeah, I know they didn't call it that in the day. Verse 25. This is God talking. I have heard, he's talking to Jeremiah, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Baal simply being another false god. God is not unaware of the landscape. God is not unaware of what we face on the earth today when it comes to false churches, which are really the modern-day synagogue, which are really what you ought to be thrown out if you're a disciple. God is not unaware of it. And he says, I have heard it. I mean, he's listening. He's watching. Okay? God is aware of it. We now are aware of it and have been. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we're more aware. You decide. But you've got to be aware of it. And the question comes up, what do we do now? For God's question is, how long? Verse 26, how long will this continue? I mean, how much do we have to put up with? How long will this go on? Will this never end? Will it eventually come to a head? Will there ever be unity? How long will this false teaching go on in the name of God? And so we can begin to get some ideas about what we ought to do about it. So let's think for a minute. I mean, maybe... I don't have the best ideas. You know, you think of your own. But, you know, maybe we ought to take out a billboard advertisement on I-4 and say, the denominations are lost. It's all about the exiled ministry. You know, maybe we ought to go around, make rounds, and say, you, stop talking. Be quiet. You cannot talk anymore. You know what you're getting like? Because we begin to now ask the question, who's who in this picture? We look like Diotrephes. Whoops. Well, maybe, you know, the Baptists boycotted Disney. Maybe we ought to boycott. You know, we're not going to, you know, buy, a cross at the bookstore. Who's this bookstore associated with? We're boycotting. Get out our picket signs. Wahoo! You know, down with the Baptists. Down with the Lutherans. You know, maybe we ought to boycott. Picket. I don't know. You know what? That's a good idea. It's not so much like Diotrephes. You can just stand outside the Baptist church and, you know, wave your little picket sign as the people drive by. You are lost. Join the exiles. You know, you could do all that. That's a neat idea, I guess. But as God is not unaware of what is going on, and as we are not unaware of what's going on, and as Jeremiah is waiting to hear, okay, God, now what? You know, it's like Jeremiah does his stuff, and then God jumps in, tells him some stuff, and then tells him what to do, and it's kind of like Jeremiah's always up for it. It's just unbelievable and incredible. I mean, the hearts in the exiled ministry are something. God goes on and explains to Jeremiah what to do. And so what are we to do? We're to do this in verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Absolutely. Let the dreamer tell his little dream. Let the false teacher, with some admonition if you have opportunity, but you know, let him tell his little message. Let him preach his little sermon. Let him get his little sermon out of a cookie cutter sermon book that he bought at a bookstore and deliver it to you as if it's from the Spirit. Let him do that. Just let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. The problem is not you getting in the face of the religious teachers and preachers and all those people. That's not the problem, the solution, the answer. You don't need a boycott, an advertisement, a billboard, a radio ad. You do not need any of that. Let them tell their little dream. You just have to speak the word of God faithfully. And whoo! Where did what they said go? It burned up. How did that happen? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. The exiled ministers of Jesus burn up what gets in their midst. That's why they're exiled. See, if you're nervous about who speaks to your brother or your sister or your ministry, then you're not a disciple. Because Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and Jeremiah are kind of all on the same page here, and that is, well, let the false preacher preach, let the false teacher teach, let the dreamer dream, talk away. That doesn't make me nervous. The only people to be fooled by your message are the people who aren't open for the will of God anyway. The only people to be open for that message, and hey, there are many. The only people, though, are the ones who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. You know, Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And that's how Jesus left it. But those who can really see and really hear and are sick of the false message, are sick of the false prophet, are sick of it being empty, are sick of still really being in prison, though no one's really proclaimed it, so they don't understand it, they will be like, amen. And that's why you, the exiled minister, will never be invited, if you're actually being a disciple, to be able to do what you're supposed to do around those people, because we have no room for that here. And whew, where did my ministry go? Where did my congregation go? Where did my money go? Well, what you said burn up, and then they got excited about the Word of God, actually, and they've gone out to speak it faithfully. Did you want them to come back here and speak it faithfully so you can formally and honorably kick them out? Or were you okay with them just leaving? I mean, you tell me. Who's who in this picture? The exiled ministers of Jesus are made nervous by no one. The safe, you know, in the synagogue, in the church building, you know, well paid, well taken care of, or whatever, or, you know, organized people, are made nervous by many. And it's because of this. If they actually had the Word of God, they would apply it and burn up what was being said. No nervousness needed. I mean, if Diotrephes had the Word of God, okay, John, come on over, and I will torch what you have to say before the brothers. How do we know Diotrephes didn't have the Word of God? Because that wasn't his attitude, nor his ministry, nor his mission, nor his life. That's how we know. If someone is afraid of what someone else might say, they're not a disciple. And they don't have the Word of God. And therefore, they can't burn up what someone says. And the only way they can do it is to chain people in, chain people out, lock doors, bolt, put in security guards, keep people out, you know, all that good stuff. Sounds very humanistic, worldly, and synagogue-like to me. Sounds very denominational to me. Sounds like no room for the cornerstone here. Sounds like two ministries, one true and one false. The true ministry of Jesus is exiled. That is what this and we and us is all about.